The mamish in the middle. We didn't have a chance to meet them for a long time. The last Wednesday, a week almost. So we have to do this.
What are you talking about?
We have to go back. Tomorrow is a kasher. What happened to Hanani, Mishael, and Azariah after they came out of the furnace? In the middle of Tzad Gimel and all. What happened to them? The Rav said they died. Shmuel said that they drowned in spit. The Birkman said they went to Eretz Yisrael and they got married and they had kids. The Gemara says the same machlokes. The Belazar says they died with Ayin Hara. Yeshua said they drowned in spit. Nachum said they went to Eretz Yisrael, married women and had kids. Then the Gemara said, where was Daniel? Nebuchadnezzar sent him to break through a mountain to make passage for a river. Nebuchadnezzar wanted a river, yeah. In Tavalia. Break through a mountain so the river could go through Tavalia. Shmuel says to bring the seed for the aspasta plant. Birkin says to bring Alexandrian pigs. You have the Maisa with the Tunavia Sheker. Achov ben Kulia, Tzitki ben Masiya, they tried to get Nebuchadnezzar's daughter. And they died, that's what we're holding, right? So it's a lot, really a lot. So we'll see, we'll do what we can. If we have to, we'll continue a little bit tomorrow. If we have to, we'll do what we can. There's a Gemara by Metzia. And up Kuv Zion on the base. Kadosh Baruch Hu promises us. It's a pasuk in Devarim. Kadosh Baruch Hu promises us. Ve'hisa Hashem Rechok Kol Kayuli. Hashem is going to remove all illness from us. It's a promise. No more sickness. Rav says, what is this referring to? What is Hashem going to remove? He's going to remove the illness. Rav says Hashem is going to remove much more than the illness. He's going to remove the source of illness. I'm a Rav Zuayin. Hashem is going to remove the source of illness. Hashem is going to remove the Ayin Hara. There'll be a time when we'll be Zeicha, but there'll be no more Ayin Hara. No more Ayin Hara. That's a promise. Because Ayin Hara is the source of all sickness. Rav L'Tamei. And Rav goes according to his words elsewhere. The Rav saw the Bekivi. He went into a cemetery. Avad Maida Avad. He had this, he possessed the skill to determine by walking among the graves what the cause of death was for each one that was buried there. He went to a cemetery and he went. He was able to, you know, he had, by a process known to him, he was able to determine what the cause of death was. And he made a judgment. He said, out of 100 people, that, you know, he conducted a census, called a poll, conducted a census. Out of 100 people, out of every 100 people that were dead, that were buried there, 99 of them died because of Ayin Hara. And one died with Derech Eretz. Derech Eretz is, you know, the way people die, you know, they die. They can't live forever, they die. But 99 of the 100 died because of Derech Eretz. Mm-hmm. 99 of 100 died because of Ayin Hara.
Rabbi was able to walk over.
99% of all people die, which basically means it's everyone, you know. The 1% is an exception to the rule. The rule is, that's the Gemara's way of saying, you know, the rule is the Iker is Ayin Hara. That's the cause of death. Someone dies because of something else, that's an exception to the rule. That when the Gemara uses 99 out of 100, that's the Gemara's way of doing it. Let's just say, whenever you use 9s and 10s, you know, whenever you're dealing with 10 and you have a 9 out of 10, that means the rule is the 9 and the 1 is the exception. But 9 out of 10, 99% die because of Ayin Hara. What does that mean? What's Ayin Hara? What is Ayin Hara?
You basically see someone else as basically cause that you know, thinks they don't rightly deserve it, because it causes judgment to be brought down heaven to see what they really do deserve it. The judge not to be deserving of it.
So why is it through the eye? Why isn't it through the brain? It should be called Brain Hara. That's my question on you. No, that's a very impressive answer, and you're right. But why not? Why isn't it called Brain Hara?
Your eyes see as an insider. It's what's causing like the initial thing.
That's like one step removed. You know, saying that it really is Brain Hara. It's just that the eyes is what caused you to see it in the first place.
If you weren't looking to find it, you know, you wouldn't.
Right, but then the eye is not doing it. The eye is just part of the process. The brain is doing it. So the brain is the ikar. So it should be called Brain Hara. So let's back up a little bit. And try and understand what we can. Try and understand. Creation is referred to as light. Bereishis bara Elokim et ha-shamayim v'sa'aretz. Bereishis bara Elokim et ha-shamayim v'sa'aretz does not mean in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. Bereishis bara Elokim et ha-shamayim v'sa'aretz means in the beginning of the creation of heaven and earth, what was the first thing? That's what it means. It does not mean in the beginning God created heaven and earth. Heaven and earth was not the beginning. It was something that came before. In the beginning of the process of creation of Shemayim v'aretz, Haaretz ha'yishev tayev v'vayev, everything was dark. In the very beginning, everything was dark. Tayev v'vayev v'chayishek apnei tayev, it was dark. Vayem Elokim yihi or vayhi or. So the first thing God created was dark. Once Hashem created the Ar, the pasuk says Vayar Elokim is the Ar Kitay. God saw that the light was good. Vayabdel Elokim bin Ar ben Achayshek. Hashem distinguished between the light and the darkness. And every single step of creation, it says, Vayar Elokim Ki Tov, Vayar Elokim Ki Tov, Vayar Elokim Ki Tov. So in the beginning, everything was dark. Hashem created light, and every single step of creation, every subsequent step of creation, was Hashem saw it was good. There's something very, very mysterious about this. And this is something which we should all ask ourselves. What does it mean Hashem saw that it was good? Not that we know what it means that Hashem created light, but I guess that's something which we could, okay, we accept that. God created light. We don't know how you create things, but God created light. That means that before God created it was dark. It wasn't dark because there was absence of light. It was dark because there was no such thing as light. It's different. It's a different kind of darkness. And God created light. What does it mean when it says Vayalakim Kitayv and God saw that it was good? What's the point? What's the point? What does it mean that God saw that it was good? It's like you have a model airplane. You put it together. When you finish, you have the 300 parts. So you finally put them all. You know, the wheels are facing the right direction. You've got all the widgets and the who's the widgets. And you look at it and you say, hey, it's good. By people, we can accept such a thing because people make mistakes, people mess up, and people don't do very good when they're reading instructions that are written by some Japanese guy. So when it comes out good, so then you're surprised. And there's such an expression might evoke such an expression. Oh, but God's not surprised. God knows ahead of time what He wants, and God knows it's going to be. How did you understand it? I didn't understand Vayalakim Kitayv. The sense of, we might be justified in thinking that there's five senses. Sight, sound, touch, taste, smell, five senses. That's the totality of the human senses. And put sight on the same letter in the same group as the other senses. But the truth is there's a cardinal difference between the sense of sight and all the other senses. Try and understand this. Yeah. Of all the senses, I'll give an example, okay? Before I tell you something, this is the pre-telling. Imagine a universe where there's no senses. You can't touch things, you can't see things, nothing. The only thing you could do is hear, okay? Nothing else. All you could do is hear. And you start hearing music. You can't feel anything. You can't feel yourself. Nothing. All you can do is hear. And you start hearing things. Would you be able to formulate any, would you be able to take the data, there's data streaming into you,
yeah,
into your auditory canal. Would you be able to formulate anything, formulate anything solid about something taking place outside of yourself?
Yeah.
No?
Could.
Tell me how.
Well, you can tell what's going on by hearing also. Well, like
where are you hearing?
Also, echo.
Where are you hearing? Where are you hearing it? Where are you hearing it?
What do you mean?
It means there's only one thing going on now. You're hearing something. You have no control over the situation. All you could do is hear. Let's separate the sense of hearing from all the other stimuli.
Yeah, but if you
where are you hearing it? Where is the hearing taking place?
Somewhere else.
Where is the hearing taking place?
What do you mean?
Where is it taking place? Where is the process taking place? Where do you hear?
I don't know about...
Like, you mean the processing, or like...
Where are you hearing?
Your ears, I guess, in the...
Right, inside. I mean, your brain tells you, since we, we're brought up in a world where we are accustomed to seeing that there's sources of sound. So your brain might tell you that there's some sound being generated from outside of myself and it's traveling into me, but that's the brain. The ears do not tell you that. The brain does. The ears don't tell you that. The ears do not tell you anything about a process going on outside of their ears. Okay?
What?
Doesn't matter. I'm just saying, I'm trying to show you by this example that an ear has got chushap nimi. That's what the ear does. Now you can combine that with the other senses and you can know, you know, that's coming from the outside. The ear is a chushap nimi. Now let's go on to something which might be a little same thing, but it might be a little bit harder for you to understand, but it's the same truth. The sense of touch. You feel inside of yourself, you don't feel outside of yourself. You're not. It's harder to understand, but it's exactly the same.
No, it's even more inside you than sound.
It's more inside you than sound. You're feeling yourself, you're not feeling somebody else. Now your brain tells you that if I'm feeling something, it must be that somebody from the outside is pressing up against me. But the brain tells you that the sense of touch on its own cannot tell you anything. It's an internal process. And this is biologically true. It's true biologically as well. And the same goes for smell. You smell something. The brain tells you that there's something outside of you that's causing the smell to go through the ear and enter your nostrils. But the sense of smell doesn't tell you that. And taste is the same thing. It's in the taste buds. So smell and taste and touch and sound, hearing, are all the same. Of all the senses, sight is the only sense that the sense itself tells you that there's something outside of yourself. It senses outside. Is this clear? Is this clear? Is this clear? Is this clear? I'm just saying, you know. You understand it? If you don't understand it, so tell me. You're seeing something else. That's what it is.
How could you hear something?
How could you not?
What?
How could you not?
You're hearing something. It's obviously from outside.
That's brain.
It's also brain with the eyes, too.
No, it's not. You see the thing.
But that's only because your cornea, it's telling you, it's connected.
You're seeing the thing. That's what it does. Sight does that. You can't see yourself. Sight sees things that are not yourself. That's what sight is. That's what it is. That's the definition of sight. Think about it. You might think about it for a couple months. So now, you know, if we can go to the next, if we can go weiter. You know, we all were born into a world where we're accustomed to the thought that there's God and then there's the world. We take that for granted. It's like one of our axioms. God is great. God is good. Let us thank Him for our food. God is up there. And we're down here, and God is God, and we're us, and two different entities. And if we do what God wants, He's going to give us good things. And if we do what God doesn't want us to do, He's going to give us bad things. And there's this like relationship between us and God. Now, in truth, even though that is our reality, and that's our, you know, we exist within that, we can't break out of that. But in truth, it's impossible. Because there's no, you know, God has no limits. God is infinite. There's no place where God can't be. So how could we be? This is something which... This is the mythos of creation. You know? That God created a world which is separate from himself. Okay? Right? So that answers one of our challenges. That's why creation is described as creating light. That's why creation is described as God saw that all was good. The words, when God saw all was good, mean that God created a world that has the properties of the sense of sight. God created the properties of sight, and the world is patterned after the world of sight. He created a chush ha-ri'ya, right, the sense of sight, and God created a world which follows the guidelines of the sense of sight. Which means to us that we could be separate, that God could look at us. God could look at us. Before the creation of the world, it wasn't possible for God to look at us because there was no such thing as looking outside of oneself. There was no such thing. There was God. There's nothing else outside of God. So maybe to say it a little bit easier to comprehend, before God created the world, there was no sense of sight, because the sense of sight can only see something outside of oneself, and there wasn't anything outside of oneself. So there's no point. If all that exists is a person, and nothing else exists, there's no point to the sense of sight, because there's nothing to see. Before creation, there was no sense of sight, because there was nothing to see. So when God created the world, simultaneously with the creation of the world, he created sight. Now, how he did that is beyond us, and even to start explaining it, we're not going to go into right now. That's sort of a Kabbalah, and we're not going into it right now. But what we need to know is that creation inside us is anonymous. Okay? The reason why things exist is because God sees them. God created a relationship that he could see us. That's why things exist. And I'll say it even better. God didn't create things and therefore we could see those things. God created the ability to see, and therefore things are created from that. The other way around. First, God created the sense of sight, and then God created the things to see. You can't do it yet. You'll think about it for a second, a half a second. You can't do it the other way around. You can't create things and then create the sense of sight, because without the sense of sight, it's not possible to have things outside of oneself. It's impossible. So first, you have to create the sense of sight, and then things can be created.
I have a kinky time. There's a sense of sight if there's nothing to see.
Because it's just first you give the person the ability to assimilate information, and then you feed them the information. You give them the tools before the building materials. Makes sense. So the tool that God used to create the world was the sense of sight. The sense of sight is called Or. Or is called Torah. So this is going to run into other chazals that you learn, that God created the world. Torah is the blueprint for the world. Because the sense of sight is Torah. Because Torah enables us to see. Someone that looks through the world without Torah is blind. And I didn't make that up. The Rambam says that. You ever heard of an avera called the Ve'iver Losita Mikshal? Shouldn't put a stumbling block in front of a blind person. Do you know what the Gemara's two examples are for that? A Nazir comes to you and says, I want a drink of wine. You shouldn't give it to him. You're putting a stumbling block in front of a blind person. The Rambam in Pirush and Mishnah says, a Gemara is a Kikasha. He's not blind. He's a Nazir. Stam Nazir Shloshim Yayim. He did what? He forgot? He was just a Nazir less than 30 days ago. He forgot? The Rambam says he's blind because a Nazir that wants wine is blind. The sense of sight is the Torah.
Why would not give him wine?
Don't give it to him.
Yeah, of course. That's
but if you give it to him, you're giving a blind wine to a blind person. He's blind because he doesn't see. The sense of sight is defined by the spectacles of the Torah. That's what my Rebbe used to say. The Torah spectacles. My Rebbe ever gifted. If you, the Torah is the way you see things, so then you see. If someone sees things without the Torah, he doesn't see. Everything he sees is an optical illusion. You want to see things the way they really are? Then look at the way the Torah looks at things. We're not going to look at things the way they really are? Then everything we see is an optical illusion. And the optical illusion can last for 70, 80, 90, 100 years. When the person dies, he's going to see that everything he saw was an optical illusion. It was a Hollywood stage. So Hashem created the world with the Torah, which means Hashem created the Torah with the sense of sight. Now, what does this mean to us? Let's talk about normal eyesight, the so-called normal eyesight. I guess we should, before that, one more step. The Pasuk says the man was created B'Tzelem Elokim, man was created in the image of God. And that doesn't mean that he looks like God. Why doesn't it mean he looks like God? Because God doesn't have a Jewish nose. You know why God doesn't have a Jewish nose? He doesn't have a nose. He has no, there's nothing, there's no look, there's no physical appearance, there's no description. So what does it mean that man was created in the image of God? That means that God shares his power with man. God could create and man could create.
Let him stay in the thing and enjoy the shirt till Pesach. What's the big deal?
Where's your jacket?
Don't ask.
It's too late.
It's too late. I don't have a good answer. It was ripped off.
Wish.
We got into a fight and I did not like it.
Really?
Bobby, it's your fault, pilot.
I took it off and it was driven away with it. It's just a bad story. Anyway, I think I'll live this one down. However, what I was telling you is that let him enjoy the shiur, let him come to the shiur, and he wants to come anyway. If he decides at the end, Pesach time, that he wants to make up the beginning because he went to the whole shiur till then, and he decides it's worth his while for 3 credits, so let him make it up then.
Yeah. Well, he should wait till Rosh Chodesh.
Yeah, let him wait till Rosh Chodesh. Like, we'll not have to work on everything at once.
No, he should wait till Rosh Chodesh to come to the shiur. So we have Misha Nicholas Adar.
Marvin
Very good. Very good.
Advice I
come in
God shares his power with man. That's when man is created in the image of God. He doesn't look like God. Man, God shares. And what's God's power? I mean, the power that at least we know about. God's power is the power to create through sight. Are you following so far? We're going in a sequence. God has unlimited powers, but the power that we know of, you know, is the power to create through sight. So God envisions something outside of himself, and that creates it. So if we envision things outside of ourselves, then that's also going to be created.
Oh, sure. Just put it back in.
We can create with sight.
So you
our world, though. At least it's
we can create with sight. No, we want something to be, and we view it. If we view something a certain way, then it's going to be. We can create with sight. We can create with sight. We have a kayak to create with sight. Hashem made our neshamas. He gave us a kayak of sight. And sight is the way, you know, the sight is the way that the entire creation is. That's, you know, that's what, you know, we see the entire creation with sight, because the other senses don't tell us about anything outside of ourselves. So the only thing that tells us something, that senses something outside of ourselves, is sight. And the way we perceive it is the way that the form it's going to take. Let me give you an example. These are Gemaras. It's nothing, you know, nothing I'm saying is outside of the Gemara. It's all Talmud Bavli. The Gemara Bar Metzia tells us a secret. If you have a granary, and the field produces a yield, and you have all your silos, and you're piling it all up, and we have a tendency to count it. The Gemara says, once you count it, it's all over. It's finite.
Right? I mean, it's according to that.
When you fill up five silos, each silo has 300 sacks of grain. So you've got 1,500 sacks of grain. It's never going to change. You count tomorrow, you're going to have the same. Next week, you're going to have the same. That's never going to change. But if you don't count it,
another great question.
The Gemara says this. If you don't count it, then you never know how much you're going to end up with. You never know.
Miraculously.
And Amamish miraculously. You never know. The Lashon of the Gemara is, Eina Bracha Shaira. The Bracha descends, Aldavar. Shesamay min ayin, on something which is hidden from the eye.
I mean, you'll never know.
It could grow.
Man.
That means if you're always counting your jelly beans. You have a jar, and you're always counting your jelly beans. You're gonna have a finite amount of jelly beans. But if you don't count the jelly beans, then you can end up with much more. How? Hashem could do anything.
That has to do with everything.
Everything. Right. Why is this? That's the suicide. Because the moment you count it, so then you look at it like that. I have 1,500 sacks of grain. That's the way I perceive it. That's the way I see it. That becomes fixed. It's real. And that's the reality. You've created it. So you've imposed, with your sense of sight, you've imposed a limit on your grain. But if you don't see it, so then in your mind's eye, we're talking about the mind's eye, there's no limits. This is a Gemara.
That's why the Gemara, for instance, the Bavli and Yerushalmi, they use Lashon, Bavli uses Tashma because it's
always
locusts and the Yerushalmi because it's real, like the Zohar, it's something that's so real.
Tashma's the Yerushalmi, you see, Tachazay, because in Eretz Yisrael, there's more Tachma. What are you laughing at?
Because he knows I got that from this concept from Rabbi Kitat.
He doesn't give up.
You can apply it to a lot of things.
No, because in Eretz Yisrael there's Mokach. It's very related to what we're saying. In Eretz Yisrael you see, and above all, you hear. You heard the Klal on Rosh Hashanah, Leite Shmiya Gdele Meri'ya. It's better to see than to hear.
Mm-hmm.
That's the gainsay. That's why Haman made the gallows so high, because if Akashesh heard about it, he might not get so angry. But if he sees it, he'll get angry. So Yerushalmi was in Eretz Yisrael. So the Chacham was so strong, it was so clear that they mamish saw it. Then Bavel, they heard about it.
Right.
It's related. They had the Kayach Ha'Re'ir in Eretz Yisrael, and Bavel they didn't have such a stark Kayach Ha'Re'ir. Well, they heard about it, and then they had to reconstruct it and try and envision what it would look like if I would be able to see.
But it wasn't
it's much harder.
Right.
It's much harder, you know. Go describe a cow to somebody that never saw a cow. Learn Maseches Chulin. All the body parts, and where it becomes a treifer, and describe it to someone.
The only thing you can describe is
he could do it, and then say, okay, now draw a picture of a cow. He could do it. It's very hard. And he could make a lot of mistakes. You show him a cow, huh?
But
they once showed a gizzard to a big paisik that he'd never seen a cow before, but he was a buck in all that luck. It's called a korkovim, you know. They showed it to him. He said, oh, that's the halakha korkovim, you know. The Heilige Kurkovin, the Holy Kurkovin.
The only thing you can't describe to somebody is a color.
No, you can't.
But it's also the menorah, right? Moshe couldn't even understand until now we know what it looks like.
Right. Yeah, it's a Tamaisha. That was a Geder of Shmi until Hashem showed him with Riyah. Right. He went from Tashma to Chazay. Very good. I'm glad you brought that up. But to say that that's it's briefer in Yerushalmi for that reason. The words are briefer. The actual words have less letters in them. Because it was clear, so why do you have to, you don't have to elaborate. Okay, is it clear so far? Yeah. Because the sense of sight has something to do with limits. Because until you see something, there's no limits. Once you see it, then it's fixed. It's the way I see it, and that's it. So that's why it's affiliated with the Midah called Gevura. The Midah Gevura is Ezel HaGibor HaKayvish HaYitzray. It means he imposes limits, self-imposed limits. Gevura's limits. The Gematria of Riyah is 216, Reish Aleph Yod Hei. The Gematria of Gevura is also 216. And also the letters Re'iyah, if you change the letters around, is Yira. Yira is fear. Fear is also, I'm afraid. Fear imposes limits. Jump, no, I'm afraid. Fear contains a person. So you have the relationship between Re'iyah and Yira and Gevura. So when you see something, you impose limitations. Now, you can do the math yourself. If a human being is created by Tzelem Elokim, if a human being has the ability to create with the sense of sight. If the sense of sight imposes limits, so what happens when a human being looks at someone else? And he looks at him in a bad way. You know, a father always looks at his child in a good way. There's no ayin hara by children. There's no kinnah. The Gemara says that a person doesn't have jealousy, he doesn't compete with his children, they can outdo him. You know, Rebbe is not jealous of Tamidim to get bigger than him. A father's not jealous of children to get bigger than him. So when Rebbe looks at a Talmud, you know what he's doing when he looks at him? And this is subconscious. He's looking at him that I see the potential in this Talmud that he can go so far, he can be so great, there's no limits. And that's the way he perceives a Talmud. A child, I don't want my child to be bigger than me. No, of course not. There's no limits. No limits, just keep going. When a Rebbe does that to a Talmud, when a father does it to a child, it has an effect. It helps. The way a father looks at his child has an effect. There is nothing you can't accomplish. There's nothing you can do. And that creates that. It has an effect. It makes an impact. Of course, there's the superficial effect that you raise your child like that, and your child thinks, oh, my father never imposed limits on me. The sky's the limit, you know. And you have a kid that he's repressed because everything he wants to do. Oh, no, you can't do that. No, you can't do that. I want to be a fireman. You can't. No, you can't. You can only do this. So the guy's going to be frustrated, repressed, and he's going to have to come to DJ. Repression.
Never done that.
But if my father to a son, it's not a natural thing. But if it's not a child, and if it's not a son, so then they're going to be bigger than me. I'm jealous because I want to be that big. So you automatically look at them with limitations. You know, the guy upbids you, and he bids 1,000 blot, and you did 900 blot. Every time you look at him, you're going to say, I hope he doesn't make it, subconsciously. So you're also creating. And it has an effect. And the Gemara Bava Metzia says that it can have very serious effects. You have someone you're jealous of, and you look at him. Do you want to look at him as someone that's going to live forever? If you have somebody you're jealous of, if you're someone that his success makes you small, are you going to look at him? Is he someone that should live forever? I don't want him to live forever. He's going to outdo me. That's what the Gemara means. 99% of people die because people think that people should die. That is our perspective. We've gotten used to it.
Even if you don't believe in it? If you don't believe in it.
Even though we believe in Tchias Amesim, but that's not the way we look at things. We've gotten too used to people dying. We've never seen someone live forever. We haven't. So our perspective is colored by the world we find ourselves in. Maybe in the times of the Nevi'im, if somebody saw Tchias HaMeisim, so then they could have a perspective. No, man is forever. But we don't see it. And we look at each other. We accept death as a fact of life. And that's the way we perceive each other. So there's constant creation in the world that limits people's ability to live. There's other sources of death. Someone could deserve to die. Or somebody could have finished his tachlis, I don't know. But that the main source of people dying is because of self-imposed limitations that people impose on each other. I told you, there's other sources of death. Tysus and Babitzi has a kasha. You know this, that the children of Yosef don't have ayin hara. They're immune. So why do they die? And the Yisakash, they die in more than 1%. I mean, you know, Yosef died before his brothers. And Tosfos answers, Hashem wanted him to die. So Hashem brought a sickness on him, and it wasn't because I know. That's all. There's other reasons why a person could die. And Hashem wanted more of them to die, so he could more sicknesses. He says, what sicknesses? Okay, is that so now? I think we've understood a little bit, you know, what creation is, a little bit what the power of the eye is, the Gemara and Bar Mitzia, and now let's go to our Gemara. I see we're not going to get to explain too much today, but at least I'm not guaranteeing I'm going to go explain the rest of the Gemara with this. So at least this much.
It was sight to light to Torah. How is the
yeah, yes.
Light.
Now, Kanani Mishal Vazaya. Now, if you have Torah spectacles, that means if you're Kayak HaRe'iyah, you have 20/20 vision. You have 20/20 vision. Then does it make a difference to you if somebody walks around in an environment of, it's mostly nitrogen, but I'm saying an oxygen-enriched environment, or somebody enters a furnace, someone that has Torah spectacles, that his perspective of who should live, who should die, is Torah. Does it make a difference if he's inside the furnace or outside the furnace? Does it make a difference? Hashem could do anything. What determines whether someone should live or die? Does God want him to live? He lives. Does God want him to die? He dies. Kanani Mishal Vazaya, does Hashem want them to live? The tzaddikim. They're willing to kill themselves. They're the only three in the world that are willing. Oh, Daniel also would have done it, but he wasn't there because he was getting pigs, Alexandrian pigs. Okay, but he would have done it. He would have done it. The Gemara says he would have done it, but he wasn't there. So the only three in the world that laid down their lives on the line, put their lives on the line for God, does God want them to live? What do you think? What does the Torah say? Doesn't God wants them to live? All the other Jews, all the millions of Jews that bow down to the idol, does God want them to live? No, because the Torah says, Yehareg, you know, Yehareg val yavor. Yehareg val yavor, kill yourself. So God doesn't want them to live. So the ones outside of the furnace, God doesn't want to live. The ones in the furnace, God wants to live. So if it's someone with Torah spectacles, your perspective, the Koyach HaRe'iyah of Vayihi Or, of Vayar Elokim Ki Tov. So how would you perceive things? Oh, it's obvious Kanani Mishal Vazai should live. And I have a problem where the other people are alive, right? Isn't that right?
But then, why was I and her able to kill them right afterwards?
But how did everybody in creation view it? Except for maybe Daniel, but he wasn't there. How did everyone else in creation view it? To them, they viewed that the fact that they're alive is, of course we're alive, why shouldn't we go? Bow down to Avodah Zarah, why should we die? And Kanani Mishal Vazai, yeah, walking around like, there is no way in the world we could perceive that these people are alive. They went into a fire. And you have to understand, the people that are viewing Hanani Mishael Vazaya do not have Torah perspective because they bow down to the Avodah Zarah. They chose bowing down to the Avodah Zarah over death because... Let me back up a sec. Why do you have to give up your life in order not to bow down to Avodah Zarah? Isn't life the most precious thing in the world? Because bowing down to Avodah Zarah is death. So you're not saving your life by bowing down to Avodah Zarah. But they didn't see that. To them, bowing down to Avodah Zarah is life. If bowing down to Avodah Zarah is life, then Hanani Mishael Vazaya is not life. Oh. So what happens when the entire Klal Yisrael looks at Hanani Mishael Vazaya and said that these people can't be alive? There's no way. There is no way these people are alive. There is no way these people are alive. Hanani Mishael Vazaya. See? Because their life is in direct contradiction to the way the Kayach Ariyah of the whole creation. They can't. They just can't.
It's because the other people are on the ground?
It's everyone. The way they're perceived in the world is dead people.
So Avraham Avinu, when he went into the Kishon HaEish, should he have really died because everybody...
He didn't die.
Around him, Nimrod, you know, with the nature, he should die.
Yeah, I mean, it's a very good question. It's a very good question. Yeah. There is a difference. Because by Avraham Avinu, the entire Jewish people had the proper sight.
He was the entire Jewish people.
Right. And over here, the entire Jewish people did not.
But Nimrod... but he didn't expect...
Goyim don't really count in this.
Oh, Goyim don't count?
Avraham expected them, no?
I mean, the Kayach Ariyah is something that's given to the ones that are Mekabel
and
Ish.
Avraham, when he went into the fire, he thought that he was going to stay alive?
No, but he knew that Hashem's Ratzon is he should go in the fire, and if Hashem wants him to be in the fire, that's where he's supposed to be, and the fire's not going to kill him, because fires don't kill people. If God wants the fire to kill him, he knew that that was a possibility. He was willing to do it. You know, that might be a difference. But Avraham Avinu, the entire Jewish people had the proper perspective. But Hanani Mishael Vazaya, the entire Jewish people did not. Well, thank you for that question. That was an awesome question. Okay, so I think we're going to stop today. I can't go any further.
Brian and I were discussing, is this considered a nace, or is this that they brought it on themselves? They saved themselves.
They definitely had a chiluk.
So is that considered a nace from Hashem, or is it like
they
did
it? It's a nace, but they had a
chiluk. There has to be a nace.
So it's interesting because Gavriel had to do it, though. Gavriel did something.
Gavriel did it. But they had a chiluk because they're Mesiris Nefesh. You know what happened to Haran?
Haran, yeah, he's like, hey, I can do it too.
Right, so you see that Hanani Mishael Vazaya did have a chiluk in the nace. Because they went al das that they could die. So it's a nace, but they deserved it. They brought it.
But they knew. Did they know they would live, though?
No, not at all.
What about Avraham? Did Avraham think he would live?
No.
Oh, I told Brian that he did think he would live, because he thought that he was above Teva, so he...
He knew that he could live. But he knew that he couldn't live, and it's Ratzon Hashem that should allow him to live, or bring him death, and not the fire, and not Nimrod. That's the Madrig he was on. He knew he could die. He knew he could live. You know, Hashem kills people with fires. You know? Right. Hashem does kill people. People die in fires.
Right.
Hashem kills people in fires. He rose above Teva, but it's not the Teva, the fire, that's going to kill him. It's the Ratzon Hashem that's going to kill him.
Right. Yeah, I remember Rabbi Olerweck's speech. He spoke about...
Oh, this is clear? Yeah.
Yeah. I want more, but it's good. I know, because you have to go at a slow pace or whatever for the shiur.
No, I'm just going to run by it.
No, but he spoke about Shor and Chamor. Shor and Sus. I think it was Chamor or Sus.
Yes.
It was Chamor.
So Chamor.
Yeah, Shor and Chamor. Forget about Sus.
Sus is Malchus.
We have a solution now. He said, for Shorna Hamor, the middle letters of Shorna Hamor is Mem Vav and Vav, which equals 53, which is Machu Kelly. He said the essence of those could be the Kelly.
The next of them?
Or the Orlovek, yeah. And he was saying, it's from Rav Tzadok, I think, and he was saying how a person, like, there's the shore of Tumah, the shore of Tower, and there's a Hamor of Tumah, Hamor of Tower. A shore could be the arrogant shore, but if he puts the yoke of Torah, he's doing the right thing. Someone who's a Hamor, he could sit and be lazy, or he could be like, he's suffer, right? I think it's possible by a peak. He spoke about how you have to take that and that, that thing is the essence of the Kelv and make it good, you know? Like, and I don't know if he spoke about Amalek, but...